Would you kindly turn with me this afternoon to the book of Numbers? The book of Numbers in chapter 13. Book of Numbers in chapter 13. And we'll read at verse 23. They came unto the brook Eshcol, and cut down from thence a branch with one cluster of grapes. And they bare it between two upon a staff. And they brought of the pomegranates and of the figs. The place was called the brook Eshcol because of the cluster of grapes which the children of Israel cut down from thence. And they returned from searching the land after 40 days. And they went and came to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran, to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, We came unto the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome them. But the men that went up with him said, We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, The land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come off the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. To not only look with you at this brook of Eshcol in the book of Numbers, chapter 13, but it has been my exercise thinking about this meeting for a long time, and considering these lovely, not only this lovely brook, but the other brooks of Scripture, and having held on to this sermon, you know, once you've only got about 2 or 3.5 sermons, it's difficult to hold on to one, but longing in my heart to say something that would be helpful to the Lord's people, for only God could really meet the need of a meeting like this. There are so many problems and sadnesses and heartbreaks that only God alone could meet the need of his people. You know, out of the 39 times that the Spirit of God speaks of brooks, we're going to look at only about 7 of them. You can check them up for yourself. You know, there are certain brooks that men will never forget. This one could never, ever be forgotten. There are others before this, but this was one that never was to be forgotten when they came to the brook Eshcol. And there they found the grapes. And there they found God's promise to be true. And there they found God's word to be fulfilled. And it was not just a bunch of grapes, but it was on a branch. And it took 2 men to carry it home back to give evidence to the people. And you know, for all the trouble and all the carrying and all the burden that was theirs, they went back to show the people these grapes of Eshcol. And they wouldn't believe the story, even though it was brought in evidence before their very eyes. You know, there are some sad brooks in the Bible. Life was lived round about brooks. The inhabitants dwelt round about wells. And this nomadic people gave God thanks many times that ever they came upon a brook of water. It's not like Ireland. It's not like Scotland, where brooks run everywhere. But to touch a brook in the land of Israel is something wonderful, something uplifting, something encouraging. But I want to touch some tonight where men's lives and life and death and destiny were at stake. And things were wrought out at these brooks that men were never to forget. And we even tonight are looking at them and enjoying the wealth and the spiritual import of them all. You know, Jacob came to the brook Jabbok. He was an old man. He had been 20-odd years in Paddan Aram. And when he came to the brook Jabbok, he was living with a dreadful fear upon him. The fear that he had deceived his brother. Time had rolled on. He had sown. And 20 years had elapsed. That's what we were hearing about yesterday. 20 years had elapsed. And what he sowed, this fear in his heart was the reaping of it. You see, when he came to Jabbok, he was afraid of his brother Esau. He didn't need to be. God altered all that. Just the same as God could have altered everything else. He didn't need to deceive his brother. He didn't need to deceive his old father. He didn't need to obey the promptings of his mother. But he sowed seed that caused them to fear and caused them to be alarmed at the approach of his brother Esau. You know, Esau was a rough man, a man of the field, a man of the weapon, a man of the sword. Now, that is the kind of man we fear, that rough man, that man that is quick to slay, that man that comes with force. We're all, spiritual men, are all afraid of that kind of person. You know, he did play upon his brother's weakness. My brethren, that is a shameful thing, to play upon your brother's weakness. He did wear his brother's goodly garment, made out that he was Esau, when all the time he was Jacob. He listened to his parent. Now, though I know she was in the mind of God and in the revelation of God, he listened to the promptings of his mother. Not only so, he had just spent 20 years seeing the other side of his family coin. On one side was his mother. On the other side were her brother, Laban. You know, it's an awful thing when you discover both sides of your family coin. People love to inflate who they are, who they've come from, their breeding, their rearing, their parents. It's another thing when you find out that maybe your grandparents or something even further back were old sheep stealers or something like that. They tell me these Americans, they come over to Scotland and they go into a registry house there and they're so full of themselves. But when they come out, there's a bowed head and there's a modesty about them that possibly they'd be better to have went in with. And I'm not speaking ill about Americans or anything like that. But what I am saying is, it is a big thing to see the other side of the family coin. He never thought his mother was deceitful. But I tell you, when he came out of Paddan Aram, there's no one would convince Jacob that Laban wasn't deceitful. You remember when he went down, he should have been quick when he said to the men, "Do you know Laban? Oh, listen to it. We know him." You see, he wasn't quick then. We know him, and he learned them too. Now he's coming to the Jabbok, and so are we. You know, at the Jabbok he sent his family over in the order of his affections. He sent Leah over. I always feel Leah is kind of downtrodden. I always feel that Leah doesn't get the due that the praise that she's due. You know, he loved Rachel, but you know, Rachel never seemed, in my judgment, to go on very far. I know that she produced Joseph and Benjamin. We're all soft about that. Oh, would to God we could see that it was Leah that produced Judah. And you remember, after having so many children to him and couldn't win his affections, finally Leah gets away beyond him altogether, and she calls him Judah. Now I will praise the Lord. She got away beyond Jacob. She got away beyond human relationships. And she really got to the Lord. Every one of the children were named after her personal experience with God. And it grows and grows until she gets to that point. She gets beyond her husband and her husband's affection. That's what every woman in this place should get to too. That's what every man should get to. Away beyond human affection. Now I will praise the Lord. Beautiful, really. But then he's coming here to the Jabbok. I think when he was at Bethel, he got saved. Now, I know other people, you know, when you stand up to preach, you've got to understand that other people have got different judgments about things. But, you know, I believe when he was at Bethel, he caught the Lord. Only 14 miles away from his own home. 14 miles away from his own home, and his pillow was a pillow of stone. And I judge that that was the night he not only saw a ladder that joined heaven and earth, he not only saw the divine administrators, the angels ascending and descending upon the ladder, but the Spirit of God records that he saw the Lord at the top of the ladder. That's the most wonderful thing in life, to see the Lord at the top of the ladder. I'm convinced that that was when he got it. I'll tell you why. Because it preserved him the next 20 years in Paddan Aram. You know, it kept him clean and it kept him good until he has to have those terrible dealings with Laban, when he answered stroke for stroke, cuteness for cuteness, slyness for slyness, trick for trick. That's Jacob. Oh, but there was years that he was preserved down there in Paddan Aram. But here, he's coming to a different sphere altogether. At Peniel was the night when he got altered. They wrestled with him. Maybe people in the meeting have never come to this yet. Maybe they've just been saved and carrying on, and nothing deep has happened to them, and nothing troublesome has happened to them, and they've never felt the hollow of their thigh shrinking. They've never limped. They've never been afflicted. But you know, the true sons of God all limp, and they're all tried. God had only one son without sin, but he never had any sons without sorrow, and without trying, and without difficulty. And so he comes to the Jabbok now, and there's a wrestling going on. You know, this is what it's all about. This is what all your trials are about. This is what all your arthritis is about, and the heartaches, and the heartbreaks, and the heart strokes, and all the other things. God's wrestling with us. God wants us to be something yet. God wants us to be mighty yet. God wants to fulfill his purpose in us yet. That ill health, that disappointments, those bankruptcies like Job, and those other difficulties like Mordecai just being ignored contemptibly. And all these things are all molding and shaping and bringing us into a sphere. And God is wrestling all the time with us until there's something made of us yet. And we may just turn out to be old geriatrics leaning upon our sticks. And we might say, there's a poor, crippled, doddering man coming over the Jabbok. But that's not what God said about him. As a prince, thou hast power with God and with men. What does it matter what the brethren think about you, or your shape, or the color of your hair, or your eyes, or your suit, or anything? It's what God really thinks about you. Oh, if we were more taken on with God's thoughts about us than our thoughts about ourselves, what massive progress we would make in the ways of God. Oh, what a brute that was. God touched his thigh with a very prominent brother. I'll not mention his name. You learn as you go on not to mention names or even hint so that anyone would know. We were preaching in Glasgow the new year, and that dear man, we just slightly touched, not in this preaching, but slightly touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh, and this is what he said. Oh, I loved him. I could have put my arms around him. For his honesty, is not just among... There's sometimes no honesty even in the platform parties, you know. He says his house was broken into. Sad incident. His chattels, bits and pieces were all... That's an awful experience. But he says, saddest of all, his lifetime gathering of his stamps. You know, his collection of stamps. Maybe it's bird's eggs with you. Although I never saw anything in gathering bird's eggs. But it was his stamps from a boy up. You understand? I don't know whether it was his little nest egg or his little superannuation for days to come. I don't know. But even that day, he realized through the ministry that God was touching the hollow of his thigh. You know, is there a thing beneath the sun that strives with thee my heart to share? Oh, tear it thence and reign alone the Lord of every motion there. Then shall my heart from earth be free when it has found its all in thee. I don't know what was nearer to Abram's heart than Isaac. Take now thy son, thine only Isaac, whom thou lovest. And in here, on this platform, none exempt, none. There's Isaacs in every life in this place. Isaacs in every life. And you know God has the right to ask them. And God has the right to take them. Now I know thou lovest me. Now I know thou fearest me. Because thou hast not withheld from me thine only Isaac. Oh, my dear friends, this man was touched in the hollow of his thigh. You know, he came out of that man a broken, limping, struggling. Let me get the last one in. Stronger man. Oh, says someone, I wouldn't like to that. I wouldn't like to be a spectacle. I wouldn't like people to pity me. I wouldn't like people to... Stronger man. From that day on, he did no more deals, no more bargains. By the way, brethren are great for bargains, aren't they? When they sell a car, full price. When they buy a car, big discount. Oh, brethren, listen. Please don't criticize Jacob, because there will be as much Jacob in this hall as would do us for the rest of our life. But he come out stronger. Stronger. Stronger than ever he went into that experience. When they went to the Brook Eskel, they found the grapes were high. The leeks, the onions and the garlic, you've always to get down to them and bow your poor back to them like a slave. But the grapes of Eskel, they're up there to be picked. And the pomegranates and the figs. And it's endless. It's endless what was in the land. Read chapter 8. Barley, wheat, figs, pomegranates, flowing with milk and honey, covered with clover for the bee to take out the honey and the cow to suck out the milk. It was flowing with milk and honey. And here they saw that what God said had actually come to pass. We'll take it home. We'll let the brethren see it. We'll let them see that God is as good as his word. But when they went home, just those two men. Oh, it's sad when you've got a ministry and nobody wants it. It's sad when you're a preacher to preach truth and nobody wants it. It's sad when you preach to sinners and they don't get saved. It's sadder to set before the saints the abundance and the wealth and the glory and the majesty of the truth of God, and yet they don't want it. 10 rejected it. you upheld it. May I say this with solemnity that it deserves? These were the only two families that crossed the Jordan. These were the only two people that went in to possess the land. These were the only two families that ever went into the good of God's divine promises. Oh, my soul, what do I want to say to my own soul and to your soul? Listen, this world is nothing in compared with spiritual things. And oh, the awful misery that awaits us because we judged that material things were more important than the things of the Spirit. Oh, my dear soul, what a sad occasion this was at the Brook of Esco. I think there is a remarkable, and has been gone over so often, I feel ashamed, not by myself, but I wonder what new can be found in these old passages that still even thrill my soul. You know, at the Brook Elah, you remember where the five stones lay lying, waiting to be lifted up? At the Brook Elah, on the way to Goliath's slaughter. Man, what a youthful person. And I want to address the young people. I do. And I don't believe in the divergence and diversification of meetings. But I want to address the young people. You know, Eliab looked at him and just looked at him with contempt. You've just come to see the battle. You're the naughtiness of thy heart. You're just an upstart. Is there not a cause? Why would Saul not go and face the man and dig Eliab too? Why were they waiting for this stripling that they called him to come along? And Saul to put his armor on him, just in case the people thought he did go after all. Oh, my brethren, I am saddened in my heart that when serious matters face the people of God in assembly life, that certain people don't turn up. People go sick on nights when the men are needed. Oh, be a man. And David played the man that day. And he went down into the valley of Elah and came to the brook and slipped his hand into the cold, cold waters, facing difficulties. It's a big, big matter. Bowing down in holy dependence to get the thing that had lain there for centuries. Well honed. Smooth well with the running brook of Elah, but moved with the rapidity of lightning right to the very spot on the giant's head. He was very, very young. We would say he's very immature, but by the way, he was no novice. We've got to differentiate between immaturity appearance-wise and a novice. Thy servant slew a lion and a bear, maybe in the same day. Thy servant slew a lion and a bear. And what is this uncircumcised Philistines? And he says he ran to meet the giant. Ran! We're all running away from the problems. But he ran to meet the giant, and he used the normal tools of daily life, just the normal ones, and accomplished with those the mightiest victory between two individuals ever known. The odds were great against him. All the odds were loaded against him. I come to thee, he said, in the name of the Lord, God of the hosts, whose armies thou hast defied. Oh, get that statement, the Lord God of the hosts. He realized that arrayed behind him was all the might and power and strength of God. We go about assembly life as if we're paupers, as if we're depending on the preachers, as if we're depending on the elders, as if we're depending on magazines, as if we're depending on all these things. Oh, to have that feeling behind you, I come in the name of the Lord God of the hosts. I want just to notice that David came to another brook one day. It was called the Brook Beza. Now, it would take a long time. But there's a sadness about all that, too. How he got himself into that situation. I feel for him, you know, and I feel how men get into situations. I feel for them. But he got himself into a situation that here he was on the side of the Philistines against the Lord's people. Ah, but you remember that they were not allowed to go on. And when they went back to their home, you remember at Ziklag, it was burned to fire. It was burned to the ground with fire. And it says, the men speak of stoning him. There's a little thing I want to tell the young brethren. I'm still classing myself as a young brother. You know, there are times when people will think you're wonderful. Actually, they would bow down to you, you know. And just let the circumstances change. And they'll stigmatize you. And they'll forget all you've done. And all the preaching and all the contributions and all the praying. And you know, they wouldn't have known the half of what they know unless you'd told them. But once you go out of favor, and the thought of stoning him, the loveliest, dearest saint of God. I know he's out of touch. I know he's not quite right positionally at that time. But you know, they would have stoned him to death. Listen to these words. And I don't know if this is for some brother in the meeting, or it's more likely to be somebody on the platform. It says that David encouraged himself in the Lord. Could you ever believe that a man like Paul, who wrote most of the New Testament, that he wouldn't have a coat to wear, and he hadn't any brethren standing with him? All these shall be turned away from me. He encouraged himself in the Lord. And you know, when he went to go after them that had sacked Ziklag, it says that a lot of the people were faint, and they couldn't go on, and they were weary. You know, this meeting's full of these kind of people. There's a lot of weary people up here too, you know. They are. A lot of weary people. I don't mean anything wrong, but you really get weary. And they weren't able. Thank you. They were not able to go up or go over the Brook Beza. And what I want to say to you is that they waited with the baggage. They waited with the stuff. And they went over, and God gave them success, and they come back. And in coming back, the people are all still there. And there arose a contention over a matter, the matter of the spoil. And that'll test every man in here. The man's attitude to the spoil. You go back to Abram, his attitude to the spoil. And that will determine your spirituality. That will determine your spiritual progress. It's your attitude to the spoil. And they said, we'll just give them their wives and their children back, but nothing else. These were men of Belial. It's amazing the kind of people that folk get round about them when they get out of the way. But these men of Belial, just give them their wives and children and chase them for their lives. Oh, there's something about David. Whether it's in his sin, whether it's in his success, whether it's in his recoveries, there's something big about him. He's got a big heart. He's got a warm heart. He's got a good heart. He's a fair-minded man. Oh, I often cry to God in the private of my prayers, make the men in our meeting fair, just men with equity about them. Fair and just with every case and every matter that comes up. Ah, David says it'll not be so. He says those that wait by the stuff and those that go to the battle, they'll share alike. Oh, may I speak to you, dear ladies, in the meeting. For I call you ladies, the Bible calls certain people elect ladies. You know, your husband may be running through the country every Sunday night preaching. Maybe whatever good that does at times. But what I do want to say to you is this. There are people left every Sunday night. There are some women who have been left all their lives when the brethren are away preaching. But I want to say to you something. Do you think that our David will forget them? Do you think our David will forget those that have waited with the children and reared them up? Do you think that he'll forget your labor which you have done unto his name? My brethren, listen, look up tonight. All you that have done the preaching, you may not be in the front seats in heaven. You may not be in the front seats in heaven. There may be someone there that has abode by the stuff, kept the house intact, tried to bring up the children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Says David, they'll divide alike. They'll divide alike. Oh, brethren, I'm so glad of the ministry of the Lord's coming. I was so glad, too, of Jim's contribution as well. But you know, brethren, there's coming a day when everything shall be shared out properly. And it'll be shared out justly. And the praise and the reward. And you know, it's coming from him who is the just one. Whose judgment is fair. His judgment is like the morning light, transparent as the morning light. Oh, what a brook is that. Now, I see I've got 3 minutes, and I've been learning to keep my time. That's what Ireland has taught me, anything. Whatever else has taught me to keep my time. And did I hear someone saying amen? I don't mind that against myself. I want to address, now I can't do it, but I want to address the brethren that are speaking with us. We've addressed you as plainly as we can. But you know, at the Brook Cherith, we find the servant of God. The Brook Cherith finds the servant of God. He has spoken faithfully to Ahab. He has got nothing in return for it, and God calls him away to the Brook Cherith. There to lie there. I know not where it is. I know not whether it's beautiful. I know nothing about that, but to lie at the Brook Cherith is quite a thing indeed. But the daily miracle of it all, the daily miracle of it all, morning and evening the ravens came. Mind you, if ravens came to our house, we'd be looking for a gun or something like that. They're so ferocious. You see them in the Edinburgh Zoo, and they've got beaks that nearly come down to their mouth. They're so evil and ferocious looking. But you know, when you're lying at the brook, and you've nothing to eat, and nobody comes, you're glad of anything. It breaks your pride down. It really does. And that's what God is doing all the time. Breaking us down. Breaking us down. Making us modest. Making us content. Making us grateful. Making us thankful. And for the dear souls, I've said this before, I loved when I first saw that they came in the morning and they came in the evening. Now I know that God could have sent a bigger flock and brought it all in the morning. But as God was fed in the morning at the altar, and God was fed in the evening at the altar, God considered his servants at both this time. I never find it lonely when I'm away preaching in the morning. I always get up singing. That's one of the things the family gets annoyed at me. I get up to sing in the morning. It says that Mr. Robert Murray McShane, he sung 4 hymns before he prayed. And before he prayed, he always read the Bible. Now, the wisdom of that, I can concur with. But that's not the point. It's in the night time, you're lonely. Away from your people, away from your home, away from your native element. It's in the evening, and what a faithful God. He'll not only come when the sun is shining, but he'll come when the shadows are setting, and he'll come and he'll show to us that he's with us, that he cares for us in every providential, caring way. It was at that brook, wasn't it, that he was greatly tested. The brook dried up. The brook dried up. Oh, my friend, these are experiences in life. The others, I'm sure that you will go and read them yourself. May the Lord bless his word.